Good evening. The same way as Brandon and Glenn have already mentioned, I want to say thank you for the kind invitation to come. Thank you to the congregation for the basket and for all of the good deeds that have been done this week to encourage us as we preached. It's been a joy to be the teammate of both of these men. I've known them before, but gotten to know them better. Appreciate Victor as well, his family, the hospitality. Thank you for the good weather. I heard you saved it just for us, and so we're glad for that too. And thank you for this meeting this week. It's been great to take a look back at the prophets and to have our hearts stirred by what the Old Testament prophets have to say to us that are New Testament Christians. Most people are familiar with the book of Malachi. If for no other reason, it is because he is the last prophet in the Old Testament and the last book in the old Hebrew Bible. And so most people, just by virtue of the fact that Malachi is last, though they maybe have never read his contents, are familiar with what is found within its pages. And for good reason. Someone has said the most important page in all of the Bible is the one that separates Malachi from Matthew as we cross over from the Old Testament unto the New. But before we get to the New Testament, we need to sit with Brother Malachi and see what he has to say to us. His name in Hebrew is almost identical to the word Malak for angel, and his name means just that. He is a messenger. Most commentators and scholars believe that Malachi may not be his name specifically, but instead just a general term for some prophet who was God's messenger. I think if you were to ask Malachi, it doesn't matter to him. Look at verse 1. The Bible says that it is the burden of the Lord that Malachi is bearing. He's not so much as interested in whether or not we know about him, but like all of the prophets that have gone before him, his main focus, his main interest is whether or not we really know the God of heaven whom he proclaims. He is merely the mouthpiece for Yahweh and getting out the message to the people that God would have him to bear. And so he bears this burden of the Lord and communicates as the last prophet in line what God wanted to say to Old Testament Israel. He gives us no indication of time. But when you read the book of Malachi closely, you might just write at the top of Malachi, if you study this out and find it to be true, he seems to be a contemporary with Nehemiah. Nehemiah, who focused on the temple and the Levitical treatment of the priest and how they behave, it seems to mirror directly what you find in the four chapters that make up the book of Malachi. And without the New Testament, it's a puzzling book indeed. Because it starts talking about the love of God in Malachi 1 and verse 2, but the last verse, Malachi 4 and verse 6, speaks of a curse. It speaks of the Messiah and messianic expectation, while at the same time speaking about individuals who have robbed and cheated God. Malachi leaves us perplexed without Matthew through Revelation, and still we need to learn from his book. 4 points tonight, and then we'll extend heaven's invitation. What does the messenger want us to get from his message? Number one, never forget the love of God. Malachi 1 and verse 2, the way Malachi sets up his arguments throughout his book is he will often charge the people with something or ask them a question and interpret or kind of premeditate how they might respond and then still confront them again with the truth. God says, I've loved you, but the people respond, how have you loved us? And God says, surely there were two sons. There was Esau and Jacob, but I chose Jacob. That would be you, the people of Israel. God says, I've loved you, but you haven't acknowledged that. You haven't received that truth. And so as a result, your service to me has been corrupted. Number one, never forget the love of God. People that forget that God loves them will search high and low all over the world to find that enoughness, to find that approval. They may not say it, but as Augustine said, there is a God-shaped hole in the heart of every human being, and you can pour all of the world's resources into it, and it'll never be enough. Truly, you have made us for yourselves, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. The people that you read about in the book of Malachi, they cheat God in worship, Malachi 1, 6 through 8. They divorce their wives at will, Malachi 2, 15 through 16. They offer up offerings to God, but they keep some to steal from God, Malachi 3, 8 through 10. And all of that hinges on this reality. They forgot that God really did love them. As we study the Bible, so far as I can tell from Jesus' response to the Pharisees in the New Testament, there are two main objectives of every book in the Bible. And we need to remember this in our devotional readings of the Bible. We need to remember this as we study with other individuals. The Bible is trying to confront us with this reality. God loves you, and God wants you to love him back. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says on those two hang all of the law and the prophets. Every time we come to the scriptures, what we should walk away with asking ourselves is, what is this passage teaching me about the love of God? And what is it teaching me about how to love people that are made in the image of God better? Other than that, we labor in vain. The first thing is, never forget the love of God. The people in Malachi, they needed to hear this. He told them in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. His mercies are new every morning. Lamentations 3, 22 to 24. We might read about Old Testament Israel and think they were hard-headed, hard-hearted, and God would be better off without them. God says, I won't let you go, Israel. Look at Malachi 3 and verse 6. Malachi 3 and verse 6, God says, I am the Lord and I do not change. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. His point is this, you have long been deserving of extermination, but because of my character and who I am, I will not destroy you. I've made promises and I intend to keep them. Now, what about Christians? Do you know? I know we know the passages, but I mean, do you really know that God loves you? If you don't know that, you'll be slothful in service. You know why people say, well, I went this morning, I won't come back Sunday night. Oh, there are a lot of reasons. But one of the main ones is they don't really know how much they're loved. You know why somebody thinks they can go a week without praying to God? Or they might read the Bible and they might not. There are a lot of reasons. But one of them is because they have no idea how deeply loved they are. You can study with somebody and show them, listen, this is what the Bible says. You've got to obey the gospel. If you don't do it, you'll be eternally separated from God. And they'll make excuses and they'll make excuses. But at the top of the list, they've got no clue how much God really does love them. He came across the clouds to save humanity. Paul says, if you ever doubt it, just look at the cross. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May the love of God fuel our service. Because if we don't believe that he loves us, we won't love him back. That's why the book of Deuteronomy can say, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We owe God our love, but God has started out by loving us first and showing us how it's done. Malachi confronts people who have come back from Babylonian captivity, who should be serious about God's work. And the first thing he says is, God really does love you. Now, here's number two. Number two, the book of Malachi says, be sure to give God your best. It is becoming increasingly easy to give God the scraps. Are you aware of that? That we can just think we can just get by. And we sometimes feel as if we're smarter than God. I don't know if we know this or not, but God is smarter than us. We've got smart water and smartphones, but we're really not smart people. God's smarter than us. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, he confronts them again. And this is what he says. You think that you can offer up to God any type of worship. And they say, he says, am I a father? Shouldn't a son honor me? He says, you offer polluted bread upon my altar. You offer the lamb for sacrifice. You know what the book of Leviticus says. Surely you should be giving me the best. Offer it now to your governor, Malachi 1 and verse 8, and see if he will accept it. Would you give that to the ruler of your people? You know better. In Malachi chapter 3, 8 through 10, he says, will a man rob God? And they say, where have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and in offerings. And then he challenges them, give as you should, and I'll pour down enough blessings that you won't be able to receive it. Do not forget to give God your best. To give God your best. God wants our best in all that we do to serve him. And we need to be challenged as the people of God to be sure that that's exactly what we're giving him. The people in Malachi's day thought that God was either blind or desperate. And God says, I am neither. They thought that either God was so blind that if they just gave him something, he just have to accept it. Or he was desperate and he just would accept anything because after all, he had no other choice. God has been rejecting worship as long as he's been accepting it. Just think about it. From the very start of worship in Genesis chapter 4, surely he received Abel's sacrifice, but rejected Cain's. God does not have to accept our worship. Furthermore, he will not. He won't unless it's our very best. In Psalm 50 and verse 21, he says to the people, you thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself, but test me now and I'll show you I'm different. God's not like us. We need to take spiritual inventory of our lives in a day when worship is streamed, in a day when we can find every excuse not to be among the people of God, and we can kind of skip around this and make our way around. We won't fool him. Malachi says, God wants your very best. Here's the question.
If Christianity was your job, if Christianity was your job, have you done well enough to receive a paycheck? I know God's not in our debt. I know God doesn't owe us, and it's not according to meritorious works by which we're going to be rewarded. But just stick with Malachi's illustration for a moment. And he's saying, the service that you offer, would you ever give that to your governor? Would an official of the Persian government accept this lame and crippled animal? And I've got to look at my life and say, would I work for my employer like I work for the Lord? If I just showed up late, I said, well, you know, I worked Monday. I'm kind of tired Tuesday. I'll take Tuesday off. Would that be okay with him? Would I be able to get away with in the world the things that I try to offer up to the King of Kings? And Malachi says, you know better. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Give God your best, he says, because it's worth it. What Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:58 can only be said about Christianity. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We shouldn't just give God our best because he deserves it. That's right. But Paul says it's not in vain. You've never invited one person to worship in vain. You've never memorized one verse of the Bible in vain. You've never prayed one prayer in vain. You've never partaken of the Lord's Supper one time in spirit and in truth in vain. Though weary, tired, discouraged, and persecuted, it's not for in vain. And so as we do it, we ought to do it with all of the courage that we can muster. We ought to give God our very best. Quickly, number three, leadership matters. In the book of Malachi, he confronts the leaders of God's people. In Malachi chapter 2, 1 through 9, he confronts the priests. Look at Malachi 2 and verse 7. He says, shouldn't the priests be the ones that speak knowledge? The law should be on their lips. But verse 8 of chapter 2, he says, you cause people to stumble at the law. Malachi 2 and verse 9, I will hold the priest in contempt because they're not doing things right. In verse 15 and verse 16, the husband's supposed to be the head of the house. And he says, you divorce the wife of your youth at will. Verse 16 of chapter 2, I hate putting away. I hate divorce. Leadership matters. In our country, in the world, and in the church, we are in a leadership crisis. We really do struggle to find people with both the integrity and the prowess and the diligence to really lead. And it hurt God's people in the book of Malachi. And he's saying to them, you've got to get the leadership right. People will not outshine or outlive their leaders. And so if we are leaders, we're going to be held to an account. 1 Timothy 3:1-7, Titus 1:5-9, those qualifications for elders cannot be compromised. We may think, well, we just got to get a warm body in here. We don't want the eldership to dissolve. It will hurt the church. If not this year, in 5 years or 20 years from now, it's going to hurt the church. We're supposed to be leading our families. If we're husbands and fathers, one day God's going to take account of us and he's going to say, why'd you give up? Where were you? Why didn't you lead your family? And the things that matter the most, God's going to hold us to an account. Leadership matters. The people in Israel followed their leaders. If you study throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel were often as deeply spiritual as their leaders. And as their leaders were weak, so were they. And it'll be true about churches of Christ. We won't outgo our leaders. And so Paul could say, be followers of me, even as I follow Christ, and we should desire the same thing. We need to remember that the way that leaders lead us matters. Now, here's the fourth and final one. Get ready for the Messiah. You would expect this as Malachi is closing the book on the Old Testament. He gives two specific prophecies. It is not just Jesus that's mentioned in the Old Testament is coming, but his forerunner, John the Baptist, is mentioned twice in the book of Malachi. In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, behold, prepare the way for the Lord's messenger. I'm going to send him and suddenly the Lord will come into his temple. And then in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, I'm going to send one in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Jesus and the inspired writers of the New Testament tell us both of those passages were about John the Immerser, John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus, and the people needed to get ready. The Old Testament doesn't let us close the book without telling us why we should open it in the first place. Be looking for Jesus the Christ. And when we get to the New Testament, that's exactly what we find. John the Immerser is preparing the way for Jesus, and Jesus shows up. Appreciate that this is in the book of Malachi, in a book where the people are breaking their promises. God remembers his, the promises he made to Abraham, the promises of Genesis 3:15. God says, I'll keep them. In a book where the priests have been pitiful, to say the least, God says, I'm sending your great high priest. In a book where the people had divorced their wives, God says, I am going to send the husband, and he will die for his bride, the church, and he will never divorce her or call it quits. In a book where leadership has been lacking, God says, I will take on flesh and bones and I'll do myself what they could never do. Jesus lived the life every one of us should have lived and died the death that we deserve to die in our rebellion. And Malachi tells the people, get ready because it's coming. Aren't you glad that the story doesn't end with Malachi? The last verse in Malachi mentions a curse, Malachi 4 and verse 6. But when John gets ready to put down the pen of inspiration in the New Testament, Revelation 22, 21, the last verse mentions grace. Jesus came to bear the sins of many, to remove the curse, and so that John could end his book by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. There is nothing minor about the minor prophets, except the length of many of the books. They teach major lessons. They confront us in our sin. They challenge us as the people of God. But above all 12 of these books shout out loud one message. We are in desperate need of a Savior. And God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under it. And Jesus died for us so that we might have the opportunity to make heaven our home, to be forgiven, and to once again be received into fellowship and into a saved relationship with God the Father. When you close the book of Malachi, what we see is we need redemption, and Jesus is on his way to bring it. We live on the other side of the cross, and we know that he did. John sent forth the message, Jesus is coming. The Gospels say he came, and the New Testament ends by saying he's coming again. And just like Old Testament Israel should have been ready, may we be ready at his second arrival. After Malachi, there are 400 years of inspired silence. Nothing. Nothing until John preaches in the wilderness. The people, they've got the Old Testament and all they can do is wait. All they can do is wait for God. And we tonight sit in a similar situation. God's been silent concerning inspired words for a couple of thousand years. And all we can do is sit and wait. And one day, the clouds will break open. And there'll be the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Let us be among that number of faithful individuals, those that have believed that Jesus is the Christ, that have turned from their sins, that have confessed with the mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and allowed our bodies to be immersed in water, to have our sins forgiven. Acts 22, 16 says that's when God washes away sins and not a moment before. Let us rise to walk in newness of life, be members of his kingdom, the church, the temple that Haggai and Zechariah talked about, and be ready when he comes again. We're going to be led in a song to encourage us tonight. If we can pray with you and pray for you, let us be stirred by the minor prophets to give our lives in service to the King. If you need to respond, come now as together we stand.